to see you. Good to see you. Here we go. This is going to be a great series, okay? Before we get there, I want to step back just for a moment to last weekend and just extend for us a big thanks to each of you who played such an important role in helping all four of our services just be excellent, incredible services. So to all of you who volunteer from the back of the house to the front of the house, all of our incredible leaders and volunteers who play roles, to those of you who invited family members, friends to be a part of the weekend, to our incredible staff, to our leadership, Harbor, I just want to say thank you. I love you guys. I am proud of what God is doing in you and through you. Two things we'll never do. Number one, we will never take credit for that. Number two, we will always give God glory, and we won't take for granted what's going on in this community, what's going on in the church, not only here at Harbor, but all over the world. And it's a thrill to do this alongside of you. So thank you. Thanks for making that a great weekend. If you're just joining us, most of the time, let me tell you how we teach here at Harbor. Most of the time, what we'll do is we'll take a book of scripture, like we just moved out of Luke as we walked through Lent. Following this series, we'll be in the book of Colossians in a series that we're calling A Beautiful Grace. We'll follow that up moving through the summer, walking through the book of Mark together. So the majority of the time, we'll take a book of scripture and we'll just walk through it week to week. So this series is a little bit different for us. We're taking a bit of a turn. And what we've asked you to do is to speak into and help shape this series by voicing anonymous questions, concerns, confessions, comments at speak.harborofhope.org. Questions that you haven't felt the freedom to say in church up to this point. And I want to take a moment, too, and say thank you for your honesty. Thank you for being willing to step into these deeper questions. Sometimes more difficult, even at times darker places of the heart. And as a result of this, I'm encouraged by where we're going to be. So today I'm going to be talking about what I think is a key to facing trouble in our lives. And we're going to talk very broadly today. Next week, we're going to talk about themes around sexuality. The week following that, Jeff's going to speak to addiction. And then finally, on the last week, which is a fun time, we did this 2 years ago, he and I will be up here. We're going to respond to questions that are texted in during the service. And it's going to be a fun time, so come back and see that. I think it'll go very well. So as we get started on the series, I have one request for you, okay? Here it is. The inherent difficulty or challenge, I should say, with anonymous questions is that they oftentimes lack context, right? So there are going to be times you might find, and all of the submissions are anonymous, but where I reference a submission and you're sitting there and you're like, that's something that I said, right? Submitted, but you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I reference it and I go in this direction and you're like, but I was over here. My one request for you is mercy. There's going to be a need to be a lot of mercy going both ways during the service. The other reason is because with anonymous submissions, right, it doesn't lead us naturally toward dialogue. And so there are times up here when I'm getting into more of a monologue, which is by nature what this is, and it doesn't lead us to the place where we can really sit across the table from one another and understand and seek to know kind of what's happening in our lives. The challenge with that, of course, is that there are going to be times when you might feel like, oh, you're just giving a pat answer to something that was said. And can I just say right now, just for the rest of this series, there are no pat answers to what's happening here and what's been submitted at our website, harborofhope.org. And here's the reason. You know, Beth and I, we've been married for almost 13 years. It took me several of those years to figure out that when she comes to me with a concern that's weighing on her, most of the time she isn't looking for solutions, okay? Now, guys, if you don't believe that this is true, you go home, the next time your wife comes to you with a concern, you just break out the iPad and you start diagramming solutions for her. And you see, just see how she takes that, see how that goes down. No. Most of the time when Beth comes to me, she primarily wants to be heard and understood first. And it's in being heard and understood that she feels cared for. And what we hope to communicate during this series is that we want to hear you, we want to understand you, and our hope that is in doing so you feel cared for, and that it fosters in our community this greater level of openness, of honesty, with one another so that God can press in and move in and blanket us with his mercy and teach us by his truth. And that's our hope, okay? So mercy, it's going to take a lot of mercy. Can we do that? All right. Four of you've got mercy today, so let's go. Here we go. I'm encouraged. Speak.harborofhope.org. Let's go there right now. I'm going to read some of the submissions for us, and this will be the launch pad for us this morning. Here we go. First, as someone who is unsure of their faith, I enjoy attending your services. I'm afraid to say that for fear of being judged. I struggle with how I feel, but thanks for making me feel welcome. Next, I have depression, and I want to die. I like the church, but I don't see how it can help me. Next, I hate myself. Next, why do I feel that no matter how many times I come to church, nothing in my life changes? I'm underage, but I still want to drink with my friends. I've had an abortion. I've never felt so much regret and sadness in my life. Other than my family, I want so much to share with others the peace and the love that I find at Harbor. Some people just don't want to hear it, so I don't even attempt to do it anymore. Am I still a good Christian? All right. There's honesty there. And as you can see from the breadth of these posts, there's no single response that can be given that will suffice and spread across those posts. And that's just a sample of what you'll find. However, I do think that there is a good place for us to begin when we're beginning a conversation around these things. And in James chapter 1, we find something that I believe enables us to face hardship, to face difficulty, to face suffering, loss, temptation, doubt, and to face them with hope and to face them with joy. So let's go to James chapter 1, and I just want to give you some background, some context for it. The letter's written by a man named James, who was the brother of Jesus. James ultimately becomes one of the pillars of the early church and oversees, as a pastor, the church in Jerusalem. And he writes this letter to Christians who are enduring opposition for their faith, and so he's encouraging them to remain strong and steadfast in their loyalty to Jesus. Look at what he writes in verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. Now, the word trouble has two meanings when you go back to the original meaning. Number one, it can refer to the enticement to sin. And sin by nature in the text is just simply this desire that you and I both have to live independent of God. And we've all been there, right? In fact, some of us this morning, the trouble that we find ourselves in is because we chose a path or we walked a path and we made a choice or a series of choices that ended up causing trouble in our lives. We hurt someone. We told a lie. We broke a commitment. We lost someone's trust as a result. We got caught up in addictive behavior. We made a decision in the past that still haunts us today. Some of us are experiencing that kind of trouble. Without exception, everyone in here this morning knows what it's like to be tempted to walk independent of God. That is one form of trouble. The second form of trouble, and the second meaning of the word, has to do less with what comes from within, but what comes from the outside. It can refer to persecution, but it's much more broad than that. It's any kind of external affliction. It can include illness, financial hardship, loss of a job, uncertainty, personal tragedy. You see, at times, the trouble we experience comes not from our own choices, right? But from someone else's choices that we suffer the consequence for. Or we experience trouble because of circumstances in our lives that we're unable to control. So here's what James is saying. He's saying, regardless this morning of whether your trouble comes from within, regardless of whether your trouble comes from temptation to walk independent of God, and regardless this morning of whether trouble comes from the outside and circumstances that you're unable to control, consider this morning what you are facing, an opportunity for joy. James is literally saying that your troubles are opportunity for rejoicing. And this isn't some kind of like plastic fake ha-ha happiness, right, that you get around the church sometimes. When you go back to what the original word joy means, he's talking about a supreme kind of happiness that defies circumstances. Now, some of you, you're skeptical, right? You say, well, of course, permission to speak freely. We're going to confess our troubles and you're going to tell us to be happy about them. Two things, okay, that James is not saying here for you who are suspicious and a little squeamish right now. Number one, two things James isn't saying. Number one, James is not suggesting this morning that you and I are to enjoy our trials, okay? He's not suggesting that you and I kind of keep our game face on, smile, and play like everything is okay. And unfortunately, as Christians, this is sometimes the game that we play. And so as a result, you've got worship gatherings full of folks who know spiritual verbiage, who keep their game face on. On the outside, all of the externals look good, but on the inside, they're wilting away, right? James isn't suggesting that you and I this morning should play like there's nothing wrong in our lives. That's an imitation or a counterfeit kind of happiness. Number two, nor is James saying that you won't have joy until your troubles are gone. James doesn't say play about your happiness, act like it doesn't exist, be happy about your troubles. Nor is he saying that you won't have joy until your troubles are gone. He's not saying this morning, just kind of grin and bear it out. You know, the world in which we live will tell you that until you can control your circumstances, until everything in your life is good, you won't be happy. I mean, by nature of the society in which we live, which is a secular society, the Latin word for secular means here and now, in this world, now. And what does this world tell you? Well, it tells you that all of your happiness has to come now. All of your pleasure must come now. All of your wealth must come now. All of the good that you'll ever experience needs to come now. So here's what happens. The moment that things begin to go wrong in your life, if you see life this way, you get sick, you lose your job, you have to file bankruptcy, your marriage begins to fall apart, your kids begin to walk in paths that you didn't teach them to walk in, you're not going to just be sad in those moments, but you'll be devastated because you've come to see life and believe that everything good must happen now. The result of that is that you won't look at life realistically. History, the Bible, experience alone will tell you that hardship does not discriminate. It's going to come to us all. So here's what James is saying this morning. That if you and I will learn how to look at our trouble and how to handle trouble, this morning you aren't going to have to pretend that you don't have any trouble, and you're not going to have to spend all of your energy trying to eliminate trouble in your life, but rather you can have joy in the midst of trouble right now. So, of course, the question becomes how? How do we get this kind of happiness, right, that defies our circumstances? Look at what he writes next, in verse 2, he says, when trouble comes your way, then he uses one word, consider. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Consider it an opportunity for joy. Then he goes on, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. He says, consider your troubles opportunities for joy. Now, what's that word consider mean? Do you remember in college, some of you are in college right now, you remember in college when you had a project due the next day, or a test that you had to prepare for, or a paper that you had to turn in, and you stayed up all night to do it, right? And you went through the pain. I mean, maybe some of you are like, no, I never experienced that. Not like you, Mullinex. Yes, yes, the majority of us have been there, right? And you stayed up all night and you experienced the pain. You didn't go out with your friends, who didn't procrastinate. You stayed there and you worked on it and you suffered for it, really. Why did you do that? Why didn't you just, you know, decide to turn it in late? Why didn't you just decide to procrastinate further or to put it off further? Why not? Why did you go through that kind of pain to turn in that project or that paper? Well, it's because you had your eye on a prize. You looked at a reward or an opportunity down the road that made all of the discomfort worth it, right? You considered what would happen if you went through all of the pain of getting it turned in on time, of being prepared, and you deemed it worth it. James is saying exactly this. He's saying, consider your trouble an opportunity for joy by setting your eyes on something else that will end up making all of the trouble worth it. Consider, set your eyes on. Well, what is that something? James says this. Here and further in the text, he says that God is doing something in you this morning so incredible, so great, so wonderful, that all of your troubles that you're experiencing cannot disrupt what he's doing. Furthermore, they don't disrupt it, they actually enable it. God leverages the trouble. He uses and doesn't let trouble go to waste in your life. He uses it for good things in your life. If I asked you this morning, how is God going to grow you? How's he going to help you grow up and become the person that he both designed and Christ died for you to become? How's he going to do that? You know how the majority of us would answer? Well, I don't know, but if you give me like a beach in the Pacific with my favorite drink, God can grow me there, right? Just give me 90 degrees and a beach. And Jesus, you can have my character and develop me as you will. Or we're like, you know, I don't know, but if you give me 18 holes with my buddies and we just go playing golf, God, have my character, grow me there, right? That's how we prefer to grow, on the beach and on the golf course. But that's not what James is saying, is it? Look at how we grow. I'll read it again. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. It says, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The word endurance means to persevere. Literally, it means to hyper-stand. Here's why this is important. When you and I come to faith in Christ, you know, our hearts are melted and they become molded around who he is, and there's excitement and there's joy. I think back to a couple of weeks ago, we had our baptism celebrations, and of course, 22 people who are encountering Christ in a fresh way, in a new way, many of them for the first time as they confess their faith in him. And around that, there's celebration, and we whoop it up, and we party, and man, there's new excitement and joy. And here's what happens in every one of our lives. At some point, we wake up on a Monday morning, and we realize that in spite of what Christ has begun to stir in us, in spite of the fact that what he says is true of us is really true of us, that we are still in many ways the same person who came to him days, months, years ago. Have you ever been there? You wake up and you're like, man, I still have the same tendency to bow to that temptation. I still have the same tendency to look at my days with gloominess. I still have the same tendency to be selfish in my motives, to have a short temper, to have a propensity towards gossip or jealousy or envy. Or I have this weakness that just doesn't go away. And you know, there's this point where it can become overwhelming, frustrating, even discouraging. When we say, well, did it really take? Am I really in Christ? Has he really done something new in me? I know we've been there, right? And in those moments when you find yourself discouraged, go back to this text and see what is happening. That the way that God works to shape you into the person he designed you to be, so that what is true of you in nature, in identity, you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, perfectly loved, perfectly pure, forgiven. What is true of you in identity can become true of you in every area of your life. As God goes to work in you, he shapes you so that you're true inside and out, so that there's integrity between the internal and the external. Let me ask you, how does this happen? Just some practical examples. Let me ask you this morning, what's going to make you a person of integrity and honesty? Is it when doing the right thing always comes naturally to you? Or is it when you're faced with opportunity to deceive or to cheat? How do you become a person of integrity? Most oftentimes you become a person of integrity in the fire. This morning, what will make you a faithful husband or wife? When everything that your spouse does makes you happy, right? When everything that they do fills your heart with joy, when they're always easy to love, is that when you become a faithful husband or wife? Or is it during the difficult times when it would be easier for you to grow cold, to withdraw, to become resentful, but instead you choose to press in, to forgive, to blanket him in mercy, to romance her until the flame returns? This is when faithfulness is fostered in you. Let me ask you, teenagers, you know, I spoke to many of our teens last night who were here. What will shape you into the kind of young man or young woman who changes the world? Is it the easy road to take that many of your peers are walking? No, if you're faithful to Jesus, there's going to be tension. You'll feel left out at times. You may feel even odd, but Jesus is shaping you. He's preparing you. He's doing something greater in you. Finally, how do you and I make God-honoring choices in the future, tomorrow? Do we make God-honoring choices tomorrow by having a spotless past, by playing that everything today is okay? Or do we begin to make God-honoring choices by becoming honest with our sin, humble before Jesus, and letting his grace and his truth transform our hearts? Listen, this morning, if you want to become a person of kindness, of benevolence, of generosity, of patience, of self-control, of humility, most of the time, it will happen in the face of trouble. It will. You might not see it in the moment, but you'll always see it after the fact. And when you consider this, that he is working through all of the current troubles today in your life to make you perfect and complete, well, here's what you'll begin to do. You'll no longer run from your trouble, nor will you try to control your trouble, but you'll endure. You'll begin to hyperstand in the moment because you realize that your troubles are opportunity for a greater joy. Now notice that James doesn't say that God works in us without our participation, does he? He doesn't say this morning that you and I should look passively in the face of our troubles. Nor does he say this morning that you and I should go out in search of trouble. If you take this passage too far, you and I will go out and get into trouble so God can have his way in us, right? Right? It's not what he's suggesting. But in the next few moments, here's what I want to do as we kind of wrap this piece of our message. I want to show you from the text how you and I are actually participants in what God is doing in our lives. Go with me to verse 5. James says, hey, this morning, you need wisdom? Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. I'll give you a simple definition for wisdom we see all over the scriptures. Wisdom is simply the ability to know the will of God and to apply it to your everyday life. Wisdom is simply this, the ability to know the will of God for an area of your life and to put it into action, to apply it to your everyday life. And one of the best places I think you can go in Scripture to look at what wisdom looks like, lived out in our lives, is the book of Proverbs. And I would encourage you, just as a practical way, if you need wisdom this morning, and all of us do, begin working your way day by day, one proverb at a time, or one chapter at a time through Proverbs. You can do it in a month. And as you work through the Scriptures, open your Bible and just begin to circle the ones in that moment. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, some of you are very type A, and you won't write in your Bible, but if you're, you know, we're just writing your Bible, it's okay. God's good. And right there, and camp there, and let the truth of the Scriptures begin to come alive to you. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote this about wisdom. Let it become a charge for us today. He said, my child, listen to what I say. Treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. He says, search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You know, over and over, Solomon will say this. He says, if you want wisdom, go to the Lord. Go to God. If you want wisdom, humble yourself and begin to listen to God. If you want wisdom, don't first and foremost go to the self-help section, Barnes & Noble. Don't break open chicken soup for the soul in your bathroom. That's not what God gives you as the supreme, you know, influence of wisdom in your life. Don't flip on Oprah. Oprah not around when Solomon was around, but I'm sure he would agree with that today. Don't go there, first and most, as a source of wisdom. Go to the Scriptures, the revealed will of God, and begin to listen to him. And he will provide knowledge and understanding, and he'll show you the way in which to walk. One of the greatest benefits of trouble in your life is that it will cause you to grow humble to where you actually feel the need for wisdom. Without trouble, the reality is that you and I feel very little need to have wisdom spoken into our lives. But one of the benefits of trouble is that it opens our heart to receive from the outside. One of the beauties of wisdom is that it provides us with exactly what we need to know how to face trouble. So here we go. What does wisdom look like in our lives? I'll give these to you very briefly as we close. Three things. I think if you walk from here and you begin to say, man, wisdom is beginning to take root in my life. three things that are going to enable you to face trouble today and tomorrow. Number one, when you begin to get wisdom, first one, you will know that you're a fool. When you begin to get wisdom, you begin to know that you're a fool. I came across this quote the other day. Leo Tolstoy said this. He says, "We have measured the earth, the stars, the depths of the seas. We've discovered riverbeds and mountains on the moon. We've built clever machines, and every day we discover something new, but something, some most important thing is missing, and we do not know exactly what. We feel bad because we know lots of unnecessary things, but do not know the most important thing, ourselves." Here's what he's saying. You know, we live in this great age of technology and advancement, and much of it is good. But one of the things that I think the natural implications of this is that the more we know, the less wisdom that we have. Because the more that we know, the more we think we know, and the more we think we should know. When in reality, the more that we discover, the more we realize how little we know, right? And the kind of natural thing of living in the age in which we do is that it becomes very easy to think that we should always have the answer to everything that we face internally. Got Wikipedia, facing a trouble, just go and see how Wikipedia speaks into that. No, don't you realize the mark of a wise person is to know that you don't know what you don't know. And so in the scriptures, over and over, it will say, man, if you are wise, you realize you don't know. When you think that you know everything, you're actually a fool. Proverbs says it in, Solomon says it in chapter 26. He says, there is more hope for fools than for people who think they are wise. Listen, just some encouragement to any of you who speak into harborofhope.org, speak.harborofhope.org, for those of you who read it there and who want to contribute, I think it's overwhelming. I'm humbled by the posts that are being submitted there. I'm encouraged by the honesty there. I'm encouraged by where it's going to take us as a community. But can I encourage you for a moment, if you have posted there, not to navigate these struggles of your life alone. Please bring someone into your life, another Christian, a small group, someone you can trust who will pray with you, encourage you, break open the scriptures alongside of you, who can just press you on towards seeking wisdom from God, and who themselves can be a source of wisdom for you. And when you do that, be ready for God's answer. You know, James will go on to say, we don't just for the sake of time have time to go through this, but James talks about this double-minded man later on in the text. And the double-minded man is the person who comes to God looking for wisdom, but doesn't really want the answer. They come looking for God for wisdom, but they don't really want to trust that what God says is true and to move in that direction. Listen, it's one thing for you and I to seek and pursue wisdom from the Lord, but if we already have an answer that we're looking for him to rubber stamp or to put his approval on, that's not seeking wisdom. That's treating God like your servant, and he will not be your servant. James says that person who goes to God looking for an answer that they already have in mind, they're a double-minded man. They're like a person who just rocks back and forth on the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by every wind. No, that's not what we're in pursuit of. When you come looking for wisdom, come humbly. Come ready to receive. Come trusting that he is good, that he is true, and that the direction he leads you in, even if it causes tension in your life, will ultimately be for your good and your benefit. Number two, not only will you realize you're a fool when you begin to get wisdom, number two, you will know that this world is temporary. This very, very briefly. St. Teresa said, from the perspective from heaven, the worst life on earth will look like a bad night at a hotel. What'd she say? Here's what I think she's saying. If this life is all that there is no way this morning for you and I to deal with our suffering. Listen, we have 80 years, 90 years. You know, you get on to Good Morning Show and you get Smuckers, 100 years maybe. Get 100 years, okay? Everything goes just right. But if you're looking to these 80 years, 90 years, or so forth to give you everything that your heart longs for, you'll never be satisfied. But when you begin to grow wise, you begin to realize that this world is temporary, and yet, in the midst of what is temporary, God is fashioning something in you that is greater, that is more eternal than you can imagine. Furthermore, you begin to set your hope on something that is not temporary, but that is eternal. that there is going to come a day when God is going to return to right every wrong, and he will finish what he has began in us. And if we place our eyes on that, if we consider that, it fills us with hope and joy in the moment. Number three, and finally, when you begin to get wise, become wise, you will have peace in the middle of the storm. You'll have peace. Do you know this morning why our troubles rock us like they do? I don't mean this. I don't mean why they make us sad, because of course our troubles are going to make us sad. But why do our troubles rock us like they do? Why do they make us anxious and lead us to despair? I think most often it's because we're trying to find peace in our circumstances. And when our circumstances waver and we feel like we're going to go under. James offers you the one thing that will allow you to wrestle this morning with your unanswered questions, your limitations, your heartache, your unsettling circumstances, your loss, your pain. And that is this one thing, ultimately, to rest in a deep, unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when we suffer, we feel all alone. And it's during those times that we feel like God has abandoned us. In fact, many people look at suffering and say, well, because of my suffering, I could never believe that God is real or that he exists. I can't believe in him. I can't trust him. But don't you realize that only Christianity says that God knows exactly how you feel because he suffered too? This morning, do you know how far Jesus Christ went for you? Do you know what he went through for you? The scriptures say that Jesus walked headlong into the storm of suffering for you. Jesus loved you enough to be beaten, bruised, and crucified for your sin so that you could stand secure in the presence of your heavenly Father. Jesus took your shame. He took your past. He paid for your sin so that you can stand before him holy, blameless, without fault. When you realize that, when you face hardship and uncertainty, when you face trial this morning and tomorrow, you can know that God isn't crushing you. How do you know that? Because Jesus was already crushed for you. He's already crushed for you. He paid the debt for you. And when you have a faith that is anchored in God and in the eternal love of Jesus Christ, you will have a confidence and a joy that defies uncertainty. It defies sickness. It defies instability and sadness, even death, because you're holding on to Jesus. Some of us this morning, you know, we say, well, I don't know if I can hold on to Jesus. How do I know if I can trust Jesus? Listen, if you're on the boat in the middle of an ocean and a storm arises, you have really two options if you've ever been there. You can jump off the ship and try to take on the waves on your own, or you can trust in the strength of the boat that it was built to pull you through that moment. If you jump ship and you try to take the waves on your own, you're going to become overwhelmed. You're going to be crushed. But if you stay on the boat that was built for that moment, you will be saved. You'll stand. Don't you see this morning that you can only withstand the troubles and the trials of this life if your faith is in something greater than your circumstances that can uphold you, that can help you to stand, that can give you the strength that you need to withstand everything and anything that you encounter. This morning, may you see Jesus. May you see that he loves you. May you see that he faced the storm for you. May you see this morning that he is committed to transforming your troubles into beauty. May you trust him. May you lean on him. May you cling to him. And may he change you. In him alone will you find supreme happiness. All right? Let's pray together toward that. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you that in your wisdom, you know that we need it. You know both from the perspective that you have of seeing all of this life, but also from being personally acquainted with suffering and with grief, the troubles that we walk through today, not one of them goes unnoticed. This morning, no doubt, this room is filled with us who are encountering troubles, doubt, uncertainty, heartache, loss, difficulty, temptation, anxiety. All of these things that weighing heavy, God, in our hearts. Christ, I pray that first and foremost, you would show us that you have endured suffering on our behalf so that we can rest secure in you. Pray that you would press that into the very core of our hearts. Furthermore, I pray that you would enable us to consider what you're doing in the midst of our trouble so that we can stand. That you're working, that you're shaping, that you're renewing, that you're restoring, that you're growing. God, fill our hearts with joy and confidence that can only come in you, not from our circumstances, but in your mercy and in your truth. Help us to stand secure in that footing that is Christ. And for your name, we will live for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.